Acts chapter 19 introduces us to one of the great congregations of the first century, the Church of Christ that is going to be in the city of Ephesus. It is located on the western coast of Asia Minor that is now part of modern-day Turkey, and the ruins of the ancient city of Ephesus is a very popular tourist attraction. And in America, you don't even need to have a visa to go there. You can go there for up to 90 days just based on your passport. That's kind of amazing. And the picture that's coming up on the screen is the view of what is known as the Library of Celsus. And that was reported as the third largest library of the ancient world, supposedly able to handle up to 12,000 scrolls. You know, we use the word books. They usually thought of them in scroll form. If you look there in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 9, when Paul had come to Ephesus, as his custom was, he would first go into the synagogues that were within the cities. And it says there that he was in the synagogues preaching and teaching for a while, but then when persecution came, he reasoned daily at the school of Tyrannus. The school of Tyrannus. You know, the word school had kind of a slang definition. The word school in the Greek was the idea of you're not working, you're at leisure, and so being at leisure, you're able to just reason about things. And so you went to school. Now, I don't quite see school in that fashion, but that's the way the word had been derived in the Greek, and it became eventually known as the place where lectures were delivered. And so that was the school of Tyrannus, and it is thought that the school of Tyrannus met very, very close to this library that was known as the Library of Celsus. As a matter of fact, I think most of the scholars, through their archaeological digs, were pretty certain that the school of Tyrannus met at the very base of those steps that are on the picture on the extreme left. And so imagine how close that would have been, the school of Tyrannus right next to that library. And imagine Paul. The Apostle Paul was there as he preached unto the people. And it said that he was there for 2 years. And this is just an artist's rendering of what he thinks that Paul may have looked like when he was preaching. You know, I wonder, that might be a pretty close representation. I don't know, and he really doesn't either. But imagine the Apostle Paul at the base of those steps coming forward maybe on a daily basis where he is about reasoning and teaching. He's reasoning and persuading individuals about the kingdom of God in this place for 2 years. Now, you know, a lot of conversion had to take place, don't you think? That there was a lot of people that were being added to the congregation that was there in Ephesus. And I would imagine by the time that Paul got done, that it was a very large congregation of people that were there, not only Jews, but also Gentiles, because of Paul's reasoning and persuading skills that were there. I did give you a little cheat there. I didn't mean to do that. But I would like to talk this morning to those of you that may be visiting with us this morning, settling in to your orientation over there at the University of South Alabama, having classes that are starting Wednesday, if it be the Lord's will. And if you're here this morning and you're going through that, I know right now life for you is like a whirlwind. I mean, it's just amazing. It's kind of breathtaking that what you're experiencing on right now. And if there's not any visitors from USA or from some other college in our local area, this particular lesson, it's not going to have the application, but I think that the points are very practical and they're good for all of us. If you're listening on the World Wide Web, because we plan to put this sermon on there, and if you are starting your college life now and you're getting involved in all of the things that are going on in your life, this lesson, I think, will be really, really good for you to consider as you think about a spiritual orientation. Look here at verse 8. In verse 8, as you read this text, Paul is boldly reasoning and persuading them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And so this morning's lesson I've titled One of Two Ways, The School of Tyrannus, or The Apostle Paul Reasoning to the Things Concerning the Kingdom of God. I want you to consider this lesson maybe as your spiritual orientation, 2025. because that's what you're going through right now. Now, concerning the University of South Alabama, we are not affiliated at all with the university there of South Alabama. The only way we're affiliated is that you could pretty much drive a golf ball from our parking lot to the south side of their campus. That's the only way we're affiliated. They have no control. We have no functioning with them. But this spiritual place where we're meeting at, this meeting house, is approximate and it's close to their campus. And so we want to encourage everyone to come and worship with us and learn what we teach and what we believe from the scriptures. You know, college is all about a time where there's persuading and reasoning. You're going to be doing a lot of that over the next 4 years if you're a freshman that's just entering college. You're going to be doing a lot of considering and hearing things you may never have heard, learning things you've never have learned. Some of the things that you learn, I want to assure you, maybe not all that good. Many of the things, hopefully, will be very, very good for you. Spiritual things are always good for you to learn and for you to apply to your life. So when it comes to spiritual orientation, we're going to look at the word college, maybe in a little bit different light. Let's begin looking at it because it all starts with Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ. He is the Christ. The most beloved and faithful and world-renowned book the world has ever seen or ever will see, the Bible. When you look in the New Testament, the beginning of the covenant that talks to you about the Messiah, this is the way Matthew starts. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, we use words like that. My name is Ken Sills. That's not really the name of Jesus. Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. But he is perceived and is the Christ of Israel. And so it just became synonymous to throw both of those two together. Jesus, he's the Christ. Jesus Christ. The New Testament is all about Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ. And it's important to recognize that because the word Christ implies one who has been sent. He has been sent by the Creator of everything, by your Creator. He has been sent by your Creator in that first century in which we label time. Time is addressed to Him. That He has been sent within the first century to be able to provide for you what you cannot provide for yourself. Everlasting life. He has come for that purpose and He came for that mission. In John chapter 11, a very famous passage of Scripture, where Jesus is about to perform an amazing miracle. He's going to raise a friend of his who has been dead for 4 days. And he approaches his sister Martha. They have a conversation before he raises Lazarus from the dead. And there Martha knows how great he is. Martha said that, "I know even now whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." We want you to have that belief. We want you to start, when it comes to being spiritually oriented, to have the same faith and the same profession that this lady had, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he went on to prove that raising her brother from the dead. Even the enemies of Jesus knew that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Now they plot his death along with the Christ because they were not going to be following after Jesus of Nazareth. I hope that you will not make that decision, that you'll see eternal life is through the one that has the power to raise people from the dead. Speaking of being raised from the dead, he himself on the third day after his crucifixion was raised from the dead. And as he's about to ascend to his rightful place in heaven, right next to his heavenly Father, he gave his disciples a commission. In Mark chapter 16, he said to these men to go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel. And it is good news. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. See, that's why Jesus came. He came to save you. He came to save me. He came to save all of us. And I hope and pray that as you're thinking about this spiritual orientation, that your mind at a tender age will grapple with Jesus of Nazareth, of what He has done and what He's promised He's going to do. Jesus is the Christ, and I pray that you'll consider it. You know, I didn't obey that command until I was going into my fifth year of college. You're saying, how come you took 5 years of college? Well, I was double majoring in biology and chemistry. It took me a little extra time to do that. So I was going into my fifth year of college. I wish that someone, when I was at that age, when I was first starting college, would have introduced me, given me the spiritual orientation of the Christ. I might have avoided so many pitfalls in college and in life that I have made. But you have that opportunity. I want you to consider Jesus as the Christ. And I said the next word, that you have opportunity. Oh, you have so much opportunity. The average age of someone that is entering into college is between 17 and 19 years of age. What a great time of life. You are turning into a man or into a woman. And I say that with nothing derogatory. You probably recognize it yourself that you're feeling more like a man or a woman every day, aren't you? And so you're going through that challenge of being a man, of being a woman. And the challenges of life are lying right before you. Many of the things that are coming in your future, they're still future-oriented. And there's choices that you have to make or that you're going to be making in the very near future if you're not already making them. Like, what do I want to do with my life? What do I want to pursue? What are my dreams? What are my goals? What are my aspirations? What are the things that lie before my door? What is it that makes life worth living? Where do I want to go in this life? And the decisions that you're about to make and the ones you're making right now, I guarantee you they're going to affect you for the rest of your life. They're going to change you, and they're going to set you on a particular course. What kind of person do you want to be, young person? What kind of person do you want to be? Have you really grappled with that? Consider with me the wise words of the preacher many centuries ago. They're still prescient today. If you would take your Bible and open it up about right in the middle in the book of Proverbs and in chapter 2 and in verse 1, the wise preacher said, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He who stores up sound wisdom for the upright, He's a shield to those who walk godly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." Let me read verse 9 again. Don't you want to understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path? I think you really do. I think all people really want to understand those things. Consider that you have been invited, that you have opportunity for all of these things in your life. But this spiritual orientation is important. I know that you're going to college, that you're wanting to understand maybe more laws about chemistry or biology or about finances or about education or social issues or whatever's driving and motivating you to go to college. You want to understand all there is to it, and you're seeking it as silver or as hidden treasures. Oh, spiritually, you need to be doing those type of things. The joy that we're talking about is reasoning and persuading you about the kingdom of God. I want you to have that same inquiry mind. I want you to learn these things. I want you to find these things. And you've been invited. At the end of our Bible class this morning, Brother Chris brought up the story from Jesus about that opportunity, that invitation to be a part of the heavenly kingdom. If you'll look with me in Matthew 22, let's refresh our minds from just a few moments ago. In Matthew 22 and in verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke to them by parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" Or as we sing from time to time, "Come to the feast." Now, I know when you're 17 to 19 years old and we start talking about marriage and weddings, you get the cold chills. I understand that. I'm not encouraging you to get married to a woman or a man, but I am inviting you to go to a spiritual wedding feast, to where you and the Savior of the universe become one, to where you become one with our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, where you become a part of His family, that where you're seen as a special bride. There are so many, especially at your age, they're not interested in looking at those things, but please take the time to look at those type of things. And even as many around you are rejecting this wonderful invitation, the opportunity still lays before you. The parable goes on to say that God is not satisfied with those who say they're not coming and He gives up. Here's God's continual plea before you in verse 9. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And I love that expression, that the wedding hall was filled with bad and good. Now, when I think about myself at the age of 17, 18, and 19, I would consider myself in the bad category. I was a bad boy in a lot of ways. Maybe you've been a bad boy or a bad girl. The reality is that you have the opportunity to change all of that by the power of Jesus the Christ. And that you are invited. The opportunity is extended to you if you will receive the invitation, the way the Bible talks about, to be able to enter into the grand feast that the Creator of the universe has prepared for you and me and all of us. It is there for you at the tender age of 17, 18, or 19, or however old you are. It is available for every one of us. It's a great time. College is a great time to enter the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ. So as we're looking at spiritual orientation, the first thing, it's all centers around Jesus as the Christ. The opportunity is available for you at a young age. And the third one, as you think about, is the idea of life. As I said earlier, so many of the choices that you're about to make, that they're going to affect you the rest of your life that is here upon earth. You know, we call those life choices, right? Probably have heard somebody talk about life choices before. There's no greater choice than life. There's no greater choice for life than the kingdom of Jesus and Jesus Himself and what He offers humanity from every race, every color, even every creed. Jesus, the resurrected King, is affording you an opportunity and a place in His kingdom of light and life. He's granting it to you. He's giving it to you. He's offering it to you. Now, when I started this lesson, we began looking in the New Testament account of Matthew's gospel. Let's look at John's invitation, the beginning of his account of the gospel. In John chapter 1 and in verse 1, a famous passage where it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, he's talking about Jesus here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life." That's who He is. He is the one that makes life possible. Without Jesus of Nazareth, there would be no life. The Apostle Paul talks about that Jesus made everything in the Colossian letter, chapter 1. And in Him, all things today continue to consist. With just the blast of His nostrils, life would cease to exist. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he took on a human body voluntarily because the Father basically said, someone needs to be an appeasing sacrifice because of my wrath due to sin. And a body was prepared. A body was taken on by the Word in the womb of a woman by the name of Mary. And he was born in the city of Bethlehem, out in the stable, placed in the manger. And he went on to show people that he is indeed the one that has the power to give life to men. We just talked about the resurrection of Lazarus, didn't we? If you'll look with me in Romans chapter 5, in Romans the 5th chapter, and in verses 8 through 11. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, Jesus, died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be some wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Everybody, 17, 19, college level, recognizes that the blood in your body is what brings you life. If that blood is gone, your life is going to be gone. It is blood that transports all the nutrients, all the oxygen for all the living cells that are within our body. And we need that blood desperately. And that teaches us a lesson from science about a spiritual one that was willing to shed his lifeblood so that life can be ours. He gave up his life so the life can be ours. And many times we have talked about the American soldier. The American soldier is about as close as you get. They're willing to shed their lifeblood on a foreign battlefield that are trying to protect those whom they love, the American citizen. They're willing to give their all so that we can live and have peace and freedom. Jesus gave up everything, dying on that old rugged cross, so that the Father's wrath could be appeased for the sin of humanity, because there was no other way for it to be done. Because the Bible has taught us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the only way to remedy that was Jesus dying for us. But we know that he's not dead. He is living again. But his sacrifice appeased God's wrath. And so you have been given an opportunity to be persuaded to come into the kingdom of God. So you're thinking about, okay, you're talking about life. How do I really have this life from a spiritual viewpoint? Well, if you look with me in John chapter 6 and in verse 63, this is very simple. This is very easy to understand. In this particular verse, in John 6 and in verse 63, the Son of God says to the multitudes that had come, but sadly weren't paying enough attention. In John 6 and verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Where do you start? I think that's where you start. You start reading what Jesus teaches. Oftentimes when we're talking about the plan of salvation, brothers and sisters, how many decades have you heard that expression? It always starts off with an H, doesn't it? Hearing. Hearing the words of Jesus. And yes, most of the words we have from Jesus, if you have a fairly good Bible, they'll be in a red letter form. But I would love for you to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and probably the Gospel of John would be a great place to start, and just start reading John's Gospel. There's so many words of Jesus and God in John's Gospel that are there in the red. And just keep reading. Once you get done with John, just go on to the book of Acts and you'll learn how people had been persuaded to enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you can do the same things they were doing. hear these wonderful words because in them are life. And you're saying, well, why would I want to be a part of this kingdom? Well, let's go back to Ephesus. Remember the Apostle Paul standing there at the base of the steps in the school of Tyrannus, there in the city of Ephesus, as he's writing a letter that's directed to Ephesus. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and she should be without blemish. It's the greatest kingdom there is, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ that has been covered in the blood of the Lamb to save you from your sins. And you'll be cherished like a husband cherishes his bride. Jesus cherishes his bride so that she can be a glorious bride of Christ. Do you want water? Do you want life? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to have this spiritual relationship with God? Now, the man that we're talking about that was standing at the base of those steps, Paul the Apostle, wasn't always Paul the Apostle. He was one that was out crucifying and he was persecuting the Lord's people. And the Lord showed to him in Acts chapter 9 that he was going to the city of Damascus and a preacher would be sent, Ananias. Ananias gets there after the man had been praying and fasting for 3 days and said, here's your mission. And then he said in Acts 22 and verse 16, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name or the authority of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful expression. Sometimes that's what it takes. I want to persuade you. Sometimes I need to encourage you. What are you waiting for? I remember back when I was being persuaded about the kingdom back in 1982 in July, and I had just heard a sermon, and my good friend said I had a death grip on the pew as they were singing the invitation song, but I wouldn't obey the gospel. And after the sermon was over with, him and I had a very brief conversation, and he asked me, he said, don't you think you need to be baptized? And I said, yeah. And he looked at me and said, well, why don't you go on and do it? I said, why don't I? And I did that. If he wouldn't have said that to me, I may have never obeyed the gospel. But he just had the right words to say, go ahead, it's okay, you can. And that's what I'm trying to say to you. You can. You can go ahead and do this. It's your life choice. Choose life. Heard that old expression before? Choose spiritual life. There's more things to think about. Saying, okay, what's the next L? Spiritual orientation 2025. Love. Oh, love. Young people, I have a confession to make to you. I am a huge Beatles fan. Yeah, it was kind of my era. A little bit earlier than me. But I just love the Beatles music. Now, that doesn't mean I love everything about the Beatles. They had some issues. But if someone would ask, what is the prominent theme from the most popular and loved band of all creation? Yeah, that beats Beethoven. What was their theme? I think it was encapsulated in that one major number one hit that they sang, All You Need Is Love. Kind of starts off like a British anthem. All you need is love. They sang about love, love, love all the time. Remember Ringo? Ringo, the drummer, where he'd hold up the peace sign and he'd constantly say, peace and love. What's life about? Peace and love. Now, I know if you look at that from a Woodstock era, you might get a very different impression, but I do like the idea of peace and love. And what you really need is love. People who are usually cherished among a society are people who are love, who are filled with love. You love people that love, right? That's the idea. And the Bible speaks a lot about the need for loving. Now, a lot of times at the age of 17, 18, and 19, a lot of people aren't thinking about that. You're not thinking about the need of love. Love is not all that important to you. But I want you to rest assured, when you get older and as you get older in life, love is going to become more and more and more important to you. It really is. And it's something that you need, and it's something that you can do. If you'll look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the apostle, as he's mentioning the beginning, he says, if I can do tremendously amazing miracles, but have not love, I'm really nothing. And then he goes on to say, if I give my body to be burned up for the cause, but have not love, I'm really not anything. And then he begins to make love, understanding it very practical for us. And I appreciate that because he says, love suffers long in verse 4, and love is kind. Can I read it this way? Love suffers long, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, love is not puffed up, love does not behave rudely, love does not seek its own, love is not provoked, love thinks no evil, love does not rejoice in iniquity, love rejoices in the truth, love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things, love never fails. Now I added the word love a lot in there. But that's exactly what all of that means. This is how you understand love. And you can understand love by the words coming out of people's mouth and the deeds that people are doing. You can capture that. And you appreciate people like that. Don't you really, deep down, the people that mean the most to you are people that are generally showing love to you? And you can become that kind of person. There's a lot of people say, oh no, I can't do that. Oh no, that's for sissies. That's not who I'm supposed to be. You're going to find out if you begin to apply the things that say you need to be this way, and if you knock off the things where love is not, I think you're going to like yourself a whole lot better, and I think the people around you are going to like you a whole lot better too. And it's just a good template for everyday living. Think about the principle of love. If you want to understand what love is, listen to the way John describes it in 1 John. That's toward the book of Revelation in chapter 3, in three verses, beginning in verse 16. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, very famous passage, John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 is every bit as good. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love. Because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart up from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him, that's God. What a wonderful expression. You need to be genuine and sincere. It's not just enough to say I love you. You need to really mean it when you say you love you. And you need to express it in your words and your deeds. You need to show them that you love them. Just like we need to mean it when we tell God we love Him. And we need to show it to Him with the actions that we have in our life, that we truly love Him as our Heavenly Father. And Jesus as our elder brother. And we can do that when we start applying those simple things that I read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You start showing the world these wonderful things. And look at verse 19. In verse 19, if this is the kind of person we become, brother or sister of Christ in the kingdom of God, then we have every reason to have assurance that we're doing the right things and that we're making our Creator happy. I tell you, that's very comforting to me. So we can do these things. It's not a grand mystery. You can do it. The simple man, the simple woman, the young man, the young woman can do these very things. Let's continue with our spiritual orientation. What are we going to have there for the E? You know, I kind of hate to bring this up, because so many young people, that's what they feel that religion is all about. I knew you were going to get to that point and you were going to start telling me and start preaching at me, I can't do this and I can't do that. I knew that was coming somewhere in this lesson. Well, I do need to talk to you about the fears and the warnings of evil. I want to do it from an adult level. I don't want to do it like I'm preaching at you. as the older man to a young person. That's not at all what I'm trying to say. You're making life choices. You're making decisions for where your life is. And college is usually all about those type of things. However, I want you to recognize in all the decisions you make, they have the power to do a lot of good for you, and they can come back and haunt you. They can come back and cripple you. They can even come out and kill you or others that are around you. There's a lot of college kids that never graduate because they never become that old. High school kids, I've been to too many high school funerals. And it's because of choices that are made. Choices for evil. The choice of sin may very well lead to your death. Not just here, but eternally. And you need to be aware of that. Or you can make a better choice. For example, I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I had to look at this when I was a young man. I want you to look at this passage with me. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous, they're not right. They're not right with God. The unrighteous, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be lied to. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Neither fornicators. Now that's talking about having premarital sex. That's talking about shacking up sex. Living together like you're a husband and wife sexually, but you're not. So many young people are doing that. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers. That's really important. That's talking about not having a right to be married to a certain person, but marrying them and having adulterous marriages or having sex with married people when you're single. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. My dear friend, I never thought I'd have to really preach this when I started preaching, but our world has gone crazy over the homosexual, transsexual issues of the day. You would think that they're the most blessed group there is. There's even churches that are rising up devoted to the homosexual and transsexual groups of people that are out there. The Apostle Paul, who's inspired of the Creator of the universe, said if you practice these things, that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He says neither adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. I remember when I started college, I tell you what, the alcoholic bottles were everywhere to be found. I know because I provided a lot of them, drank out of a lot of them. College in so many ways was an animal house. You may have even seen that movie. If you do, make sure you have VidAngel. We need to be really careful. You're going into a very delicate time where your decisions may really weigh heavy. Drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, can I just put it out bluntly? That means if you're practicing these things and you die in these things, you're not going to go to heaven. That's no place to be. You don't want to be there. And I mean, I'm not preaching at you. I'm trying to persuade you. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to suffer that for eternity. Your decisions matter. Your choices don't choose evil. The Son of God was trying to teach the Israelites, don't go in that direction. You may recall what he said on that very famous sermon in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, the Son of God, he was trying to tell the nation of Israel back then, he's trying to tell you today that are taking spiritual orientation, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go in by it. And you're going to find that to be true in your college life. Because narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way it leads to life. And there are few who find it. Sadly, few people will take and make the sacrifices to do the right thing. They'll choose the wrong thing because the majority choose the wrong things, the wrong ways. It's a broad way. It's a multifaceted way that's far away from God. Don't choose that way. What I would prefer for you to do is to choose orientation point number 6, and that's godliness. I'd prefer not to choose evil, but to choose godliness. I remember when I obeyed the gospel going into my fifth year of college back in 1982. I was baptized on a Sunday at 8:30 in the evening. And I spent some little time with my friends, and I was sitting at a dinner table, and we were enjoying a hot dog together, 10 o'clock at night. That's what young people do. And so we're enjoying this meal, and I remember it just dawned on me. Oh, man. What do I do now? I didn't know what to do now. I just obeyed the gospel, but I didn't know. And you may be like that. You might be thinking, Ken, what you're telling me, I can see what you're trying to persuade. But once I become a citizen of this heavenly kingdom, what do I do now? If you're of that same mindset, let me read for you what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4, he talks about becoming a partaker of the divine nature. That's the nature we need to have. That's the nature of a Christian. That's the nature of Christ. We've become a partaker of that. We've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He says, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, there's the word godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. I've got two of the words in this very sermon we're talking about. Add godliness. I had the faith, I had the courage to obey, all knowing that it was going to cost me a great deal. Now I need to add this knowledge. I needed to know what God wanted me to do, and I needed to bring myself under control. I was out of control in a lot of ways. I needed to bring myself under control. I needed to be patient. And I needed to be a person that took on godliness. Now you're saying, okay, Ken, you haven't defined the word godliness yet. I need some help. Well, it's of God, obviously. I went to Knave's Topical Bible. That is a great booklet. If you happen to have a library and you want some religious books in your, other than the Bible, the supreme book of all, I would suggest getting a Knave's Topical Bible. So I got down my Knave's Topical Bible this week, and I decided I'm going to look at some verses for godliness. And there in Knave's Topical Bible, it had godliness. It said, see holiness and righteousness. And when I saw that, I thought, bingo, that's it. That's the proper definition of godliness. Holiness and righteousness. I think about Peter. If you're still in Peter, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, be strong. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, He's holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's simple. Ken, that's impossible. Yes, it's simply impossible feeling. It's not impossible, though, because we are the children of a holy God that has just cleansed us from our sins. He's made us holy. He has the power to make us holy. He has the power to keep us holy. We just have to do the best we can to shore up our end of the bargain. We have to work on purity, chasteness. We have to work on piousness. And reverence. We have to work on being holy. Now, I'm not saying that we have to become holier than God. There are a lot of people, that's the way they look at religious people, that you think you're God. No, we don't think we're God, but we know that we have a heavenly Father who's the Creator, who's Creator God, and He's told us what He wants us to be. He wants us to be like Him. So we've got all the rest of our life to work on that. And don't think it's just going to change overnight. It takes some time. I'm still working on me. You're going to have to work on you for a long time. But that's the journey that we're on, right? Kind of like the Israelites, they went on a journey through a wilderness of sin to reach a promised land. If you can understand that, you can understand your journey. And if we want to talk about righteousness, look at 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, he's talking to those who are had been persuaded to become members of his kingdom. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, he may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Remember Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again? That's not just a one-moment expression. That's a life decision. What are you talking about? You've got to be born of water and the Spirit. You have to be baptized in order to contact the blood of Jesus to be cleansed from your sin. And now you're going to have to start living every day according to the teachings of the Holy Spirit given in the New Testament. That way we continue to remain born again. And you can't do it unless you're willing to practice that which is right. And that is good advice for someone that's 17. It's also good advice for someone that's 71. It's good advice for all of us, isn't it? One more. You've been very patient this morning listening, and you probably know what the last one's going to be, because we're talking about things about eternity. We're talking about eternal things. I know the choices that you're making now, they may affect you for the rest of your life, but the thing about college is, it's only 4 or 5 years old. It only takes that long. Now, sometimes people will take 10 years to go through college. Maybe they're milking the system. Maybe they just love the education so much. I don't want to attribute anything necessarily bad to them, but college comes to an end. And then there's usually time to go to the work. And I know it's 17 to 19, you're probably not thinking about eternity. I know when I was 17, 18, or 19 years old, I wasn't thinking about eternity. I was thinking about, what do I have to do today or tomorrow? When's the next party? When do I get my next paycheck? That always seemed like an eternity when I was that age. Might even seem like it's eternity for you as well. But I wasn't thinking about the real question of eternity. We talk about eternity. And I want to assure you, you're not too young to think about it at 17 or 18 or 19 years old. Oh, no, you're not. Some of you know the story that I've told you about a friend of mine by the name of John McAuliffe. It hurts me every time I bring up the story. It's the story of a group of my buddies when I was in college that came to my house, and we played poker one night and drank beer one night, and they drove home on a snowy road, and John McAuliffe never made it home. He was killed in a car wreck. I went to his funeral, broken. I think about it today and it still breaks me up. He left my house vibrant, happy, and his life was over in moments. Maybe you've had somebody real close to you that's died far too young. This life, this land in which we live, is the land of sudden death. You may face that. The Bible tells us you're going to die someday. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The Bible also tells us that Jesus the Christ is coming. I know when you're 17, 18, or 19, you may not think that your life is going to come to an end. You might live to be 70, 80, 90 years old. Now, I assure you, for those of you that are senior citizens, in the mind of a 17 to 20-year-old, that is forever away. For you, it's not too far away. But you might not live to tomorrow. And the same is true about Jesus Christ. He is coming again. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead for the way in which they lived. And that might not be for another 70, 80, or 90 years. But he may come this afternoon, too. We don't know. He's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come when you're not prepared for it. And yes, I recognize that that can scare you. Sometimes the fear of the Lord is the beginning of our knowledge. And it's important to have that reverential fear of the great God who is and us who are expendable. In 1 John, if you're still there, this was very settling to me when I first obeyed the gospel. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, he said, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise He has promised us, eternal life. That puts my heart to rest. I'm striving to abide in the teachings of Jesus from the beginning. And John the Apostle has promised me, as being a spokesman for the Creator of the universe, eternal life will be mine if that's the case. You can walk away from this place today with that type of confidence that you are not only in the kingdom of God if you'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but if the Lord comes or if something terrible happens, that you're ready to meet your Creator in the life beyond the grave. You can have that. It's your choice. Please make the right one. Choose Jesus. Choose life. Choose heaven. Choose His kingdom. I know the Apostle Paul, standing at the base of the school of Tyrannus, would say the same thing to those people in the city of Ephesus in the first century, wouldn't he? Why not obey? You can do that right now. Come to the front as Chris leads us together in this song.